Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Alrighty, you can all take your seats. I just want to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mums in the room. And I also just want to thank and honor Pastor Mark and Pastor Mel. Pastor Mel is an incredible mother of this house. And so thank you. Thank you for loving us all so genuinely and so beautifully. And thank you for entrusting me with the pulpit today. Before I begin, I just want to acknowledge for those of whom in the room today, Mother's Day is a difficult day. Perhaps for reasons around grief or infertility or even relationship difficulties. I just want to say thank you on behalf of Nations Church for positioning yourself in the house today. We pray that you will find God's peace and comfort. And if we can help in any way, if we can pray for you, please come and, just seek out one of the pastors or one of the team. We commend you for choosing to be in the house today on a day that is challenging. So, as Pastor Mel said, my name's Tracy, and my position here is pastoral care coordinator, which is an awesome one, I might add. I'm also married to my gorgeous husband, Bruce, who's not here yet. He'll be at the 11. And we have two children, Jordan, our 24-year-old son, and Madison, our 17-year-old, I just got my P's, can I use your car, please, daughter. So motherhood for me has entered a slightly new phase, and I'm not going to lie, it's actually quite good. Just last weekend, Bruce and I were laying watching a movie, and everyone knows what goes well with the movie, lollies, of course. And so we called our I just got my P's daughter, and we were like, hey, do you want to go to the shop and get us lollies? And she was only too happy because she hasn't entered the stage of not enjoying driving yet. And so she was only too happy, and off she went, and it was so great, and all we had to do was fit the bill. That was it. It was good times. Anyway, let's move on. This morning, I would love to read a passage of scripture to you out of the book of Exodus. And before I do, though, I'm just going to give you a brief little overview of what has been happening. So the Israelites have become enslaved to the new Pharaoh in Egypt, but God in his faithfulness has sent Moses to go and command Pharaoh to let his people go. And so there's this backwards and forwards that happens between Moses and Pharaoh. And eventually Pharaoh relents and he says, yes, go. And the Israelites cross from Egypt into the wilderness through the Red Sea. And here in the wilderness, the Israelites live under the constant faithfulness of God. He is their cloud of fire or their pillar of fire by night and their cloud of shade by day. And he provides for their manna and quail every morning. He even gives them the Ten Commandments by which to live. And finally, as we're going to read in Exodus 35, he instructs Moses to build a tabernacle that will house his glory right in the midst of his people. And so if you have your Bibles with me, why don't you turn to Exodus 35? We're going to jump through a little bit of scripture. So stay with me. We're going to start in verse 4. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Jumping down to verse 20. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. And then we read in verse 30. Then Moses said to the Israelites, see, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. And he has given both him and Aholiab, son of Ahisamech, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen and weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers. before I go any further, I would love if we could all bow our heads, and I'm just going to pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is live and active. I thank you that I am your vessel and that you will speak through me today. Not my words, but yours, Lord God. I pray that what you have to say, Jesus, will edify, encourage, and build not only the mothers in the room, but each person seated here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, band. Wow. Isn't God incredible? Reading this passage of scripture in Exodus and realizing that after all the quarreling, the idol building, the idol worshiping, and the sinning that the Israelites had been taking part in, God still desired to presence himself amongst his children and show them his glory. So he asked Moses to gather everyone together and have them bring what they feel prompted in their hearts to offer to him. Place it before him, their ordinary, and see it house his glory. I don't know about you, but to me it sounds a little bit unbelievable. How can something ordinary house God's glory? How can anything that can be considered an everyday item be transformed in such a way that it is magnificent enough to house the glory of the Almighty God? As we've read in this account of Scripture, God didn't ask the Israelites to bring what they had or even what they thought they rightfully should have had. He simply said to them, from what you have and those who are willing, bring an offering to God. And that's what they did. They listened to their hearts. They decided that they were willing to surrender, and they brought what they had and placed it in his hands. Have you ever felt prompted by God to offer some part of your life to him, surrendering it into his hands? And perhaps you've even gone out, stepped out in obedience to give it to him, but then on closer inspection, you've looked at what it is and you've decided that it's actually too normal and you're not going to do this. I know that there have been times in my life when that's happened, and I'm pretty sure most of us here could agree with that. We have this incredibly wise man in our church who runs the missions department, Pastor Ken Fletcher, and he has a saying that says, most of us are like the rest of us. And it is so true. We've all probably sat there and we've all felt this at some time or another. There is a passage in Scripture in Romans 12 that helps us to align our perspective with God's perspective. I'm going to read it from the Message translation. It's Romans 12, verse 1. And it says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, eating, sleeping, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. God himself tells us what he wants from us. He wants our ordinary. He wants our everyday life. He wants us to give him what we have and trust that in his hands, he can and will make it immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. So the title of my message today is In His Hands. How often do we, as God's children, his chosen people, neglect to listen to him as he asks us to bring what we have and place it in his hands? Instead, we think of tons of excuses. Some of them might sound a little like this. Look, God, what I have is just my everyday stuff. Who I am is too ordinary and I'm not quite in the right position. Or perhaps even more, my current season is far too barren and too dry. You know what? We have all the excuses possible. And some of them might quite well be legitimate ones. But I want us to have a look at the building of the temple again. See, verse 21 says, everyone who was willing and whose heart was moved. God didn't use the ordinary as it was. Instead, you see, him using our ordinary, our everyday and our barren, is not just dependent on his ability, but it's actually dependent on our willingness as well. And our hearts being moved. There's a passage of scripture in John 6 that we're going to have a look at in a minute. And it talks about the willingness of a young boy. See, Jesus had just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And his disciples approach him. And they say to him, look, Jesus, there's a big crowd here. And it's getting late. And they're all getting a bit hangry. So why don't you just send them on their way? And Jesus looks at them. And instead of agreeing with what they've said, he actually asks them a question. He says, what do you have? And they say, nothing. We have nothing. And you know what? That's sometimes what we say. God says, what do you have? And we go, nothing. I have nothing. But you know what? I love the young boy in this passage. He was willing and his heart was moved. And he offered up what he had. He offered up his ordinary, his everyday into the hands of Jesus. And it was multiplied, not just for one person and not just for a few, but scripture says it was multiplied for about 5,000 men, and there were still leftovers. So let's read from verse 9 of John 6. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in this place. And they sat. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed them to those who were seated, as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciple, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Jesus took what he was given. He gave thanks. He broke it. And multiplying it, it fed thousands. God, in the same way, took what he was given. He multiplied it. And it became something glorious, a tabernacle that housed his presence and that fed thousands of people then and continues to feed us now. You see, when we place our ordinary into his hands, he will use it to house his glory. In the next few minutes that I have with you, I just want to look at 3 practical things we can do to see his glory fill our ordinary everyday lives. So if you're taking notes, my first point is this. God takes our ordinary and he makes it extraordinary. When we look at what was used in both these accounts of scripture, they were items that were right there in front of them, or at least in their vicinity. The boy had the fish and the loaves, and the Israelites gave what they had. You see, bringing him our everyday, ordinary, straight out of our tent items is exactly what God is asking. And when we do this, when we offer up what we have, maybe it's our time, maybe our finances. Sometimes it's even our attitudes. He takes what we place in his hands and he makes it something that it is not. See, the gold, the silver, and the bronze that we read about in scripture, in the hands of each individual, it wasn't very much. I mean, look, some of them had more than others, but it wasn't all that much. However, when they brought it to God, he multiplied it. And in today's value system, it looks something like this, scholars say. The gold, 2,000 pounds or $49.1 million worth of gold. Wow. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I have enough friends whose gold, when added to mine, would ever amount to that much. Perhaps I need new friends. The silver was 750,000 pounds, $2.2 million worth, an amount I'm sure most of us cannot fathom. The bronze, 5,000 pounds or $8,000. The whole sanctuary cost in today's currency just over $51.3 million. And that's without accounting for any of the precious stones, any of the oil, the fragrant spices, the yarns, or the linens. You see, God took what they had freely given. And scripture tells us that as their hearts were moved and they gave in his hands, he made it something that was not. When we surrender our everyday to God, he takes it, he makes it extraordinary, and he uses it to house his glory. See, as a young mum, I kind of did this. I took my children's sleeping time. And for some of us, this is a pretty rare commodity. But I took it and I placed it into God's hands. And the way I did this was that every time my children went down for a nap, I would put on praise songs that literally sang the word of God over them. And you know what it did? It grew my two children into young people who know God's word, who speak God's word, and who are passionate about God's word. He took my everyday and he multiplied it. I didn't know what it was going to look like. But you know what? Surrendered in his hands, it became something beautiful. Are my kids perfect? No. They might say otherwise, but no. Have they encountered life issues? Yes. Have they walked through trials? Absolutely. But you know what? Surrendered in God's hands, what he has multiplied blesses them. And it has housed his glory in their lives, and it continues to grow them as only he can. You may be sitting here today thinking that you have nothing to offer him. But I actually want to remind you that God is far more interested in your willingness to surrender than in what you're actually surrendering. You see, I could have taken my kids' sleep time and I could have gone straight to the parenting books because there are thousands out there. And I could have asked them what I should do with it. And I'm sure there would have been so many things that they would have told me. But instead, I took it to God and I surrendered it to him. And you know what? It's pretty much the same with every part of our lives. If it's your finances, go to God. If it's your time, go to God. If it's your health, go to God first. I'm not saying do not go to the doctors and do not seek medical advice. But what I am saying is go to God first. Surrender whatever it is, whatever right now you're thinking is too ordinary. Place it in his hands and watch as he uses it to house his glory right in the midst of you. My second point is this. Position yourself to be used by God. When we look at Bezalel, son of Uri, we don't really know who he is. Scripture simply tells us that God filled him with his spirit and he began to create breathtaking artistry. He was filled, scripture says, with knowledge and wisdom, which allowed him to teach others as well. Bezalel simply positioned himself where God could use him. We may see ourselves as ordinary, inexperienced even, but when we position ourselves to be used by God, he not only inspires us, but he fills us and he brings out the most magnificent giftings from within. I want us to have a look at that scripture in Romans 12 again. Reading both verse 1 and verse 2. Here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize that what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. It's Mother's Day, so So I'm going to brag on my kids a little more, if that's okay. My son Jordan, when he was younger, he had this incredible eye for seeing the people on the outskirts. The left out ones, the bullied ones, the ignored ones. And he literally would go up and he would bring them in. And a lot of people looked at this and were like, yep, well, that's just Jordan. It's just how he is. But I knew that this was something far more. I knew that this was God working through his surrendered life to bring Jesus to others and show them God's acceptance. See, this was pretty much the way Jordan was throughout school and even beyond. And I honestly believe that it was our dedicating him as a baby to God that positioned Jordan in the place where God could use him. God took his ordinary, everyday life and he made it exceptional, much like Bezalel. Jordan showed others how to do this, not least of all his own sister. With the knowledge and the wisdom that God had given him to love others and to see them as Jesus did, he actually showed Madison how to do this as well. You know what? This is sometimes a forgotten gift in today's culture. But I am so thankful to God that he chose to use my children to make this gift not just something people talk about, but a gift that was actually shown. Just like the young boy that we read about in John 6 and Bezalel in Exodus 35, offering up our own life, what we have, and positioning ourselves to be used and placing our life in God's hands can and will impact those around you, both now and in generations to follow. You see, when Bezalel and the young boy did what they did and it was recorded in scripture, it has been taught and it has been remembered since then. It impacted lives then and it continues to impact generations now. Perhaps you're looking at your own life, your own struggles that you face as a mother, or maybe the tensions that you're living with in your relationship or your career, the setbacks that you've endured, the opportunities that you feel you've not only missed, but you've actually completely blown. And you're looking and saying, I am disqualified from being used by God. I want to reassure you, none of this disqualifies you. Placing your life into God's hands and entrusting him doesn't matter what's happened before. It's simply about making a decision now. You know, there was a person in scripture who'd done exactly this. He had failed. He had blown incredible opportunities. And some of you might even know him. His name was Peter. He did things like trying to stop Jesus going to the cross. Can you imagine? He swore he would never deny Jesus, only to, a few moments later, deny him three times before the rooster had crowed. And yet, when we read Matthew 16, verse 17 to 19, this is what Jesus declares over him. Jesus came back. God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on the secret of who I really am. And now, I'm going to tell you who you are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open any door and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven, and a no on earth is a no in heaven. You see, Peter had positioned himself, despite all of the previous stuff, to be used by God. You know what? His life was ordinary, and he could have well counted himself out, but he chose not to. He knew that in God's hands, his ordinary life could and would be used to house God's glory. I want to encourage you today, position yourself to be used by God. Your life in his hands will house his glory. My third and final point is this. Every season can be used, even the barren ones. As I read verse 7 of Exodus 35, which mentions the acacia wood, the Holy Spirit stopped me, and he actually began to speak to me on this. You see, acacia wood is mentioned over 29 times in the Old Testament. And we all know when something is repeated in Scripture, it's for a reason. So what's the significance of this particular wood? As I discovered, acacia wood is not only beautiful, but it is also indestructible. And it grows, surprise, surprise, in barren places. Places that look a little bit lifeless, a little bit dry, and perhaps a little bit dead. But you know what? God instructed Moses to use that very wood when building the temple. He wanted to use wood that was not only beautiful, but it was also indestructible. You see, if we allow him, God will use both the beauty and the resilience of our barren season to house his glory. For many of you, my personal story might not be a familiar one. I was born into a Christian family. I grew up in the church. My grandfather was a pastor. My uncle was a pastor. And finally, now I am one too. But my journey has not been a short one. And you know what? At times it's been way too long and way too hard. But of all the seasons that I've walked through, my barren season was without a doubt my longest one. You see, I chose as a young, wild teenager to actually walk away from God. And I believe that the enemy thought he had won. He thought that he, with my help, had canceled out my destiny. And you know what? If I'm being honest with you, there was a long time when I actually thought that this was true. I thought that my choices as a teenager, even though I'd long since come back into relationship with God, I still believed that those choices had canceled out my destiny. I believed that they were dumb. I knew that they were dumb. And so I was like, you know what? You make dumb choices, you live with dumb consequences. And that's the end of the story. But you know what? God's word is living and active. And so when his word says things to us, we actually need to stop and take note. We need to listen. If we look at the book of Isaiah, it's a message that warned the Israelites about the consequences of their sinful behavior and their disobedience to God. But in that message, there was also this beautiful sort of message of redemption and restoration that was being woven into it. See, the power of God's love and the mercy that he was going to show his children is what would bring them back to where he wanted them. Why don't you turn with me to Isaiah 55 and let's read what God's living word said to the Israelite children then, but what I believe it says to each one of us now. Verse 11 to 12 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void without producing any effect, useless. But it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. For you shall go out from spiritual exile caused by sin and evil into the homeland and with joy and be led forth by your leader, the Lord himself, and his word with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hand." You see, when I walked away from God, when I turned and I started walking in the opposite direction to him, I was making a conscious decision to try and walk away from the word of God over my life. I was trying to walk away from the prophetic words that had been spoken. But you know what? Isaiah 55 was a word for me and it's a word for you. God's word, his living, active word, it will never return void. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, his word will never return void. I hope you believe that this morning. We may take the exact opposite path to the one that he has purposed for us to walk, but his word over us will still prosper. It will still bear fruit. He will redeem us. He will restore us. And because of his love for us and his plan for our lives, which far outweighs our own, his word will never return void. You see, my barren season looked like I would never see God's prophetic word fulfilled. But he used that dry season, that hard season, to take me deeper and deeper into him and to grow something that was not only resilient, but it was actually beautiful. He used what I gave him, my barren season, to bring incredible people around me and my family. And in a time when our lives looked a little bit empty and void of family, his word was true, because he took us, the lonely, and he put us into family. That's what his word says. See, where I stand today, it's not the place I saw myself standing only a few short years back. I thought that my barren season had disqualified me, and I honestly counted myself out. But you know what? Praise God, he counted me in. And that my barren season in his hands can and does house his glory. You know what? Perhaps you can relate. Perhaps your current season looks barren and dry. Do not allow the lies of the enemy to become the truth that you declare. God's word is your truth. His promises are your truth. And I want to encourage you that your barren season in his hands can and will house his glory. It can and will be your most beautiful and resilient season yet. So as the band join me, I'd love to read a passage of scripture over you all. It's out of Ecclesiastes 33, verse 11 to 14, and it says this: he has made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. He has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Yet man cannot find out, comprehend, or grasp what God has done, his overall plan from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for me than to rejoice and do good as long as they live, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy and see and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken away from it. For God does it so that men will fear and worship him with awe-filled reverence, knowing that he is God. God's ultimate plan is that our lives in his hands will bring him glory, be filled with his glory, and point others to his glory.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.